drove all the way down here from North Carolina. Pray for me and for this word tonight.
Father, we just thank you and praise you always as we gather in your name. Father, I bless Deacon Ron. Father, as Lord, as you bring us the word that brings life and healing and wholeness to the hearts and minds of all here, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I really wasn't intending all that to happen, but we'll go for it. For those of y'all who don't know Father Mark Johnson, he's like totally an awesome guy. Been to Africa with him now a couple different times, and he's just so much fun to be with. And a little crazy, but fun. In the light of all that's going on in our culture in the last few months with the elections and the things that are going on and just the craziness of what we live in, what I wanted to talk to you about was anxiety. When we went to Brazil, what we have found in Brazil is that one of the most common things that people want to be prayed for is because they're anxious. It's anxiety. And it's remarkable what these, you know, very highly educated, you know, college-educated, beautiful young women, very handsome men, are anxious about. It's really kind of the same things that we're anxious about, except this like on steroids with them. They really fight with anxiety, which produces depression in them. This is kind of a continuation of a word that Bishop gave some weeks ago at noon Eucharist. If you've got your Bibles with you, if you turn to Matthew chapter 6, and when he shared this word, I began to just think on it because it just spoke deeply to me because of just getting back from Brazil and praying for so many people over anxiety issues. And then plus just seeing what's going on in our country and the fact that our esteemed journalists and news people have like ratcheted up anxiety to an unbelievable level in our country. You know, it's this craziness that goes on. And I'm 66 years old, so I've seen several of these election cycles go through. And, you know, and basically, usually, everybody's pretty much sold on the idea that the president ain't going to he's not going to do a whole lot. He's not going to make a lot of differences. You know, he'll make some little changes here and there, and he'll have his agendas and stuff. But the day-to-day thing, it's like I heard this comedian said, like he was talking to people about being so crazy and upset and fearful and everything. He said, well, when Obama was elected 8 years ago, did he call you? Or how about, did he put a sandwich on your table? Neither will Trump, you know. He's not going to call any of us. And tomorrow morning, the sandwich that I eat will not be prepared by Trump or anybody that knows Trump. You know, those are the things that we do. It's our lives, you know. And so the politics and the policies of these, especially these higher offices like president and those guys, those really, they affect us. You know, but not really, because we're just struggling day to day with our own lives and all. And so I hope this word will speak to our hearts about just not that only that issue, but a lot of different issues of anxiety. Because if you look at the 25th verse, what's cool is in my Bible, it has like a little heading there. And the heading in my Bible says, the cure for anxiety. You know, so that made that pretty easy. And also, I'd like to read this. And I'm reading out of the New American Standard Version. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried or anxious about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being anxious or worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you anxious or worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not be anxious or worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added or provided for you. Isn't that such a simple answer? Well, how does that apply to us? How does that apply to you? If this has been an application for my life, you know, sometimes daily, but absolutely weekly, over being anxious. Because it's really easy to get caught up into things like, what am I going to eat? You know, at 66 years old, I'm living off of my Social Security, that great large amount of money that's there. And, of course, right now, everybody's like, you know, Social Security. I mean, when I was like 17 years old, the Social Security money was running out. You know, that's like 50 years ago now. But everybody was talking about, you know, like by the time we get to be old enough, there won't be any money. And it's, that story has not changed, you know. And, of course, now, I have to worry about the fact that our new president and his cabinet is going to do away with Social Security, Medicaid, Medicare, and apparently the air that we breathe and everything else possible. You know, the only trouble with that concept is really is that he has a whole lot of Congress that he has to fight with all these things. Because those were things that were put in by Congress through their votes and stuff. And so he can't just undo stuff. But still, if I let it, it would create a lot of anxiety for me. You know? Because, like I say, when you live on a fixed income, no matter whether it's because you're old, like I am, or whether it's because you're trying to walk in faith with the Lord in ministry, or you're just trying to find your place where God wants you to be, which that's been my case many times in my life, that I've had to really rely on the Lord because it was just the place that I was in. You know, I can remember looking for jobs and praying and saying, Lord, please show me a job, open up a job for me. I'll do anything, I don't care. But yet not being able to find a job. Money causes us so much anxiety. And we can let things escalate to the place in our life that we find ourselves living in fear of what tomorrow brings, rather than just living in the peace that God has for us and He gives to us. Again, I'm not a great theologian of any kind, but I am kind of like... I was given a word a long time ago that I was the kind of guy where the rubber meets the road. And that is kind of describes my life. And so this year when we was in Brazil, we was just doing what you do when you're a bunch of people traveling around in a van and beating your heads against the wall as you go and stuff. We was joking and stuff. And I told everybody, I said, I'm going to write a book. You know? And I said, I've already got the title for the book. Wisdom from the Ditch. Because I have spent most of my life in ditches. of one kind of the, or another. And so a lot of the things that I can share with you is not real how-tos as much as it is not-tos. I've majored in the not-tos because I've done them. And so I can give you the results of certain things if you do these certain things. This pre-absolute. Because some of these things that I've done repeatedly and have had the same results each time. You know? So I guess I really am kind of insane because it is the definition, right, of insanity. But how about you? How many times have you been around that same mountain with the Lord about just simply trusting Him? In this verse 30, which says, "You of little faith," I looked that up, and I looked up the kind of what that word meant in the way it was being used there. And one of the things that it said was like, lacking confidence in Christ. Now, I don't know about for you, but that puts faith in a little bit different light, you know? Because sometimes I think we make faith into this mystical thing out here where we're saying, like, if I just had faith. And we don't really know what we're talking about. It's something that we're not sure because we don't have it. But if we begin to think that the lack of faith, when we think we have no faith, that what we're saying is we don't have confidence in Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of messes up my head a little bit. It kind of takes it out of, like, something over here and puts it into something over here that I have to deal with, you know, that I have to repent of and say, Lord, you know, it's like I don't have confidence in You after all that You've done, not just in the death on the cross, but just life and all. And so, again, what are you anxious over? What causes you anxiety today? Every one of us walked in this building with some issue of anxiousness. Some of us came in with big issues. Which, if you've got really big issues, call Rich. I think he does this for a living. And all, he tries to undo it, so you're not anxious. But we all kind of have things in our life that we're anxious over. You know, some of us came in being anxious because we was running late. And going, oh my gosh, I'm being like, oh my God, no, no. You know, some of us are anxious because our money's tight. Some of us are anxious because of our children and what's going on in their lives. Some of us, like Father Mark, is anxious for his youngest son because he's a Marine and doesn't know where he's going or when he's going. Has some ideas, but isn't that the way life is for all of us? Is that we have these vague ideas about what's going on, and then when we discover that things change, our anxiety levels rise up. And we let these things begin to take possession of our lives to the place that we don't have peace. You know? And we begin to not live in grace with one another. If you've ever been around me, when I get very anxious, I tend to get kind of irritable at the same time. I don't understand why that necessarily goes together, but it seems to for me, and I've noticed the same thing in others, that as I'm become fearful, then I tend to lash out at others when they do stuff that bothers me in some small way. Not big way, just small ways. Like, I'm all anxious about doing a message like this. Like, You know, today the bishop asked me, he said, "What'd you do tonight? Have you got a word in you?" Look at him like, "Have you lost your mind? You've given me how many hours? And we've got guests coming in from all over the place. You know, guest clergy and stuff. And I'm supposed to get up and perform and have a good word that stirs the hearts. What was it you prayed? Healed and delivered and all that kind of stuff, Father Mark?" I just went for just a good word there. And my anxiety level went up. I confess that to you. It went up. And so there for a little short period of time, it wouldn't have been really good to knock on my door and bother me, you know, because I'd have probably not been very nice because of being anxious. So why do we become anxious? Is it simply because we don't have confidence in God's love for us? Do we hold God to a standard of love that is unrealistic? You know, like, I can give Dan a little bit of a hard time since he's an Auburn guy, but Dan, do you hold God to a standard that if he really loved you, Auburn would win the Iron Bowl? But some people, we do that. Things like that. It's God, you know, please. God, if you love me, you'll let these things happen. God, if you love me, I'll get a great job. God, if you love me, my partner will quit being mad at me. Even though she probably should be mad at me. So we put God to a kind of a test. And he doesn't take tests very well. Because he kind of like, you know, I'm running this thing. So I'm going to do it my way. And it's your job to kind of get on board with that. And if you'll get on board with that, then what you'll find is that it really, really does work well. So think about this. Wouldn't you love to live your life like the lilies of the field? Not worrying about the ridiculousness of how we clothe ourselves and how we look. You know, even though it's really funny because intellectually we could sit down and have this discussion, I think, and we could come to the conclusion that most of us really do understand that real beauty is from within. And it doesn't matter what clothes we put on, how expensive they are, how many jewels that we adorn ourselves with, that if we're ugly on the inside, that ugliness radiates out and destroys the beauty of anything that we can place on our bodies. Intellectually, we understand that. But do we live that way? Or do we look for clothing to make us feel better about ourselves? To create an identity of some sort? Do we put our feeling of well-being in how we look? You know, well, for you younger guys and stuff, if you do, quit. Because when you get older, it kind of all falls apart anyway. It starts slowly and escalates very quickly until the place is like you're going like, oh my gosh, you know. But wouldn't you love to live your life that way? Free of that anxiety of how you look. What he tells us is that we can. Can we really trust God? This is the question for me. Is can I trust God to feed me? Do I have that much confidence in Him? That as long as I'm not just being dumb and crazy, as long as I'm doing the best I can to do what He's called me to do, to be who He wants me to be, that even though I make terrible mistakes, will He still simply feed me? Or do I have to worry about that? Do I have to carry that into the marketplace of my job, where I become so anxious about doing so good that I begin to do things that later I regret, trying to get a little bit ahead, trying to make a little bit more money? You know, I was in a situation many years ago when the economy fell apart, and I was involved with a group, and we were trying to make a little bit of money to feed a good number of alcoholics and drug addicts, of which I was one. We was doing this, but we were doing remodeling work and everything. And I was just one of the gophers, nail drivers, that kind of knew a little bit more than most everybody else, but I wasn't in the position of making decisions, really, other than getting the jobs done. And we started doing things that I just didn't feel comfortable with. We started cutting corners in order to get jobs. We started cutting corners in order to be able to make a little bit more money out of each job. And we was doing it with a good purpose, because we had 40 to 60 people that was depending on this small amount of money that we was making at the time to be able to feed them and provide electricity and water and things like that. I don't think we trusted God very well. But yet we was a ministry that said we lived in faith because we never made appeals. This is a part of our ministry, is that we didn't go out and go to churches and ask for money and do appeals of such that to get money, because we were faith-based and we was walking after the Lord in faith. But here we were being deceived because we become anxious for others, but anxious nevertheless. And we couldn't trust God in that simple moment to provide for what he had called us to do. Now, God in His grace blessed us in many ways, and He did many marvelous things, but we missed opportunities. And that's what we miss, is we miss opportunities when we let anxiety and things become the motivating factor of how we act, how we do, and where we go, and the things that we do, and the way we think, and the way we interact with one another. You know? Like, see, I'm finding it as I've gotten older, and I've been, somehow or another, thrust into this culture in Selma, serving in this cathedral, and sometimes doing some classes at the school, being thrust into an extremely high anxiety thing for me. It's like all these kids, you know, they freak me out. You know, because, like, have you ever, there's this thing about kids, okay? See, I can lie to you, and most of you would never know that I'm lying to you, because I'm good at it. I was a professional liar. I had a doctorate, master's, all that kind of stuff in lying growing up. And so, like some of you, I learned to exist by lying. It's really hard to lie to an 8-year-old. They kind of see right through that mess. You know what I'm saying? Like you're like trying to con them, you know? And you're trying to trying to work the angles on this 8-year-old. And you're looking at them and you're going like, this is not working. Well, it puts my anxiety level up there as to how do you do that? but God is able to. And so what has started out as a place of like crazy, for me being crazy and causing me extreme discomfort, has become a place where I love it. I thrive in it, I think. Because it forces me to be honest and to be before the Lord and to trust Him in ways that I have not ever done before. You know? Like if you aspire to be a great teacher, Father Mark, you come on down. We do the morning chapel. You come on down and teach our children. They'll teach you. How do you reach 3-year-olds to 16-year-olds in under 10 minutes? Well, I can tell you, you don't. It's just the grace of God that they get anything. And that's what you have to depend on. And see, that is ultimately what the cure for anxiety is the grace of God and the trusting in God. And so the question is how do we do that? How do we really do that? You know, it all sounds cool. It all sounds good. But how do we do that? See, what I found is that God, for me, is extremely practical. He is mystical and all. And His wisdom is just so far beyond anything that I can grasp. But He's an extremely practical God. And so He challenges us, but He always gives us the answers. Our problem is that we tend to miss the answer because it's not complicated enough. You know? I mean, after all, if you're going to solve the issues of the universe, it should be like one of those, like you see on TV, a blackboard with like all these numbers and stuff on it that doesn't mean nothing to me anyway. You know, which that the school I go into class that Miss Jones teaches, and she teaches math and stuff, and I look at the blackboard and I go, oh my good gosh. 2 plus 2, you know, that's where I'm at. I'm at 2 plus 2 spiritually. So I always have to ask God, how? What's the how to this for someone like me? What's the simplicity of your grace? Because I know that it's not complicated. It's me that makes it complicated. You know, I get all wound up in it. And I start just, you know, beating my head against the wall. Going, how, why, what, when, which, what, that, you know. And God's going, it's just there. It's simple. And so I've wasted enough time so I can get out of this now and we can go home. So I'm going to give you the answer. In verse 21, this is the beginning of the answer. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is. You know, if your treasure is in the right place, then all of this stuff that causes anxiety won't touch you because your treasure is somewhere else than in the things of this world. In verse 22, it says, the eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear or healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad or evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You know, I was looking at that and I was going like, what does that mean exactly? What does that mean? Well, God simplified it for me. And this is just perhaps one of many meanings that you could get from this scripture. But basically what He was speaking to me is like, it's what I'm looking at. It's what I'm looking at. If you look at in Matthew 5:29, it says, if your eye makes you stumble, I believe it says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. Now, that's a pretty serious statement. That should just make you sit up and get your attention, right? Especially when you're flipping through channels on TV now, and you see things that you should have never seen. It causes you to stumble in your heart for a moment. That's pretty serious, according to Matthew 5. If your eye is unhealthy, what he says is that if you're constantly putting your eye in a position to see unhealthy things, then eventually your eyes will be unhealthy. And then everything that you see from that point on will be seen from a very unhealthy position. So, an example of that would be, if you're a young woman, 16 to 25, and all you do is you look at these silly magazines and these silly TV shows, and you think that you should be about 5'10", maybe? Is that right? Is that right? Somewhere. Whatever the thing is. 5'10", 5'8", or whatever. And weigh 98 pounds or whatever. Right? And have this figure that is so perfect. And have totally beautiful, clear skin. And immaculate hands. If that's what you put in your face, and that's all you see, you're going to live an extreme life of anxiety. Because let me tell you, most of you guys are not 5'10". Okay? I know. You know? But it causes you to become anxious. And if that's all that you look at, and you let your life become unhealthy because of what you're looking at, and you put unrealistic expectations upon yourself, then you put yourself under condemnation and guilt and shame, never realizing that God has clothed you with a beauty, that is spectacular when He can reveal it. See, He created human beings in His own image. That is the most beautiful thing in the world can possibly be. And that's who you are. But it's He has to reveal that. But if we put our eyes on the wrong things, that's what happens to us. Or we can do that with money, to the place that wealth and money becomes all that we think about, all that we see, and we just keep looking at this stuff, and we buy all the books on financial success and how to do this and do that, and our anxiety levels go up, and it's all about how much money we have and what we have in a bank account or don't have in our bank account. And we become unhealthy. The way I interpret Matthew 5 there is that in the world of computer language now, it's called garbage in, garbage out. You put enough garbage in, only garbage comes out. Amen? So what the Lord has said, it's where your treasure is. That's where your vision should be. That should be what you're looking for. Where your heart is. In verse 33, it says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added or provided to you. It's not that complicated. The complicated part is us. It's not Him. He simply has said it, and He simply has promised it. Now it's up to us to have confidence in His love for us. To have simple faith. To Today I was, I should have noted where I found this at, but I found this thing on faith. And y'all, everybody else has probably seen this, because I'm usually like the last one to get anything. But it was the word faith. And it was like, I don't know the words for this, but it just took the word faith and it used different words for each letter. And the person who did this had it faith. F. Forward. A. All. I. Issues. T. Two. And H is heaven. That's what faith is. It's that simple. It's that easy. Just forward it all up the line to Him. Whatever it is. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.